Well, good evening again. It's good to see you all. Good to be with you and have the opportunity of once again worshiping God and spending an hour in prayer and in worship to Him. I appreciate the songs and the song service. I was thinking as he mentioned that about the song we just sang, had an odd thing happen last Sunday. We attended a congregation in Nashville, as I said, and every song they sang I had never heard before. And I thought, well, I've been around for a while, but I thought, well, that was those beautiful songs, but I had never heard them. We were talking about that. So it's good to be able to sing songs. Almost you don't have to look at the book. Yeah, so it's good to see you. Good to be with you. If you have your Bibles, look with me to John, the 16th chapter. There was a passage there that we looked at a few months ago, maybe back out in the summer, and we talked about the great claims of Jesus. And I intended to get back and finish the other part of it and got busy doing something else, and so I thought we'd look at it tonight. There's a famous passage here in John 16, verse 33, where Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And for a little while, a few months ago, we talked about Jesus overcame the world. And we talked about how he did that. And we talked about the astounding claims and teachings that Jesus most often gave to his disciples. He would say, "I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and life. I'm the resurrection and the life." And then here he would say, "I have overcome the world." And it truly was staggering. It was a tremendous statement of, and also a tremendous faith that his disciples would have in him when he made these statements. And he would overcome the world. If you remember, we were talking about he overcame the world by his power, by his resisting Satan face to face. He overcame the world by his resurrection and overcame the world by his ascension to heaven to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is a tremendous statement. But the point I was wanting to make was what he added to that before he made that great statement when he said, "I have overcome the world." And that's the important thing that he wants us to get, that as a disciple, not just something we know, but something that we can do because of what he has done. He said, "But be of good cheer." And that hits a little closer to home. Maybe we can talk about Jesus saying, "I have overcome the world," and that's just a tremendous statement, one of the great statements of our faith of who Jesus was and what he was. But then Jesus said, based on that, he says, "I want you to be people of good cheer." He says, "I also know that in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Why? "Because I've overcome the world." And so he's talking about something that comes right down into my mind and my daily walk through this life, that there is something there that Jesus would want me to be and do simply because he claimed to be the one who has overcome the world. And so I want to talk about that for just a little while this evening, this idea of be of good cheer. Maybe the be of good cheers, something like that, the statements where we find Jesus saying that. He says it 7 or 8 times, and sometimes he repeats himself in some places. But what's interesting about it is that every time, well, just by the statement, be of good cheer. Is that a question? No, it's a what? It's a command. It's written in the imperative. He says, do this. Why do this? In this case, because I have overcome the world. One writer I was reading makes this statement. He said, these actions of be of good cheer, these actions are not suggestions, but commands to make each attitude and action our habitual practice. God wants us to be people who have such a trust in him that we would see in him the very source of our life. He wants us to be people who are trustful of him, confident of him, people who are happy, people who judge the all of life and their very walk in this life by him. Like Paul said in Philippians 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. That's something that we all know is there, but it's something that is to describe us as Just as surely as we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts, the second chapter, just that statement at the end of the chapter, it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The gospel resulted in people who were happy, people who could look at Jesus and then look at this life and through this life see all of the promises he had given to us, and he wanted us to be people that live by faith. But that's not all, was it? More than just living by faith, he wanted us to struggle with that faith. Like 1 Timothy 6 in verse 12, he said, fight the what? The good fight of faith. And that word fight just means that. Struggle for it. Wrestle with it. Be a person that understands it. Like Paul says, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And that's the kind of life I have here, that I have lived. And he wants us to be people who are praising him. 1 Peter, the second chapter, he talks about down in verse 9. He says, but you were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you may proclaim the praises of him. That's us. We're the ones who are to set forth it, that proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained a mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God wants us to be people who rejoice in him. Jesus wants us to be people who proclaim the praises and be identified as that people who point people to heaven. And that's so very important. Our faith in Jesus is extremely important. And if our faith in Jesus is going to be anywhere near important as we would hope that it is, it would be something that would point other people to heaven. And yet, if the gospel will not put a hope in our heart, if it will not put a smile on our face, if it will not put a cheer in our daily actions as we face the troubles and trials and tribulations everybody else faces, then the gospel is not going to help in the world. It's not going to save us the way we would want for it to be. And I mean, it just, there comes this point where we have to look at ourselves and say, what is it that maybe I'm missing in my faith? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy and peace. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness. And that's just getting right down into our thinking, the way we look at life. I mean, we can take this statement that Jesus says, I have overcome the world, which is great. I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But Jesus ties to that some things as a result. So we have these be of good cheer statements. And like I said, there's 7 or 8 of them. We won't look at all of them. But these cheers belong to you and I tonight. They may be the very definition of my faith in Christ. And the word cheer, there is some other places it is translated courage. Other places it's translated comfort. But that's the general idea. I don't think he's talking about walking around with a smile on our face all the time, but he's talking about having a frame of mind and a disposition that says this world does not have the final say, that it's okay. It is almost essential that we understand that our lives should be filled with a hope, and if filled with a hope, then a joy and a praise. Look with me as I look at some of these passages with me. The cheer of victory. Look in this passage that we're talking about, what did he say? He said, be of good cheer for what reason? I have overcome this world. The word overcome is our word Nike. A lot of people may have shoes that just say Nike. It means an overcomer, a person who is victorious, a person who prevails. And he says, I have overcome this world and everything about it. Therefore, you be of good cheer, be of good comfort. Be of courage. Be able to face this world. and so many victories that Jesus has won. Victory over sin. What Jesus has done for us. Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 14, as Paul wrote to the Romans, he wrote an amazing statement. Romans 6 and verse 14, he said, sin shall not have dominion over you. Yet, down in verse 23, that same chapter, he says, the wages of sin is what? Death. There's going to have to be something that comes in between that gives us this idea that we are not under the dominion of sin. And it's Christ and his forgiveness for us and his death on the cross. But not only is this idea be of good cheer because we have overcome with Christ, we have overcome the world also. 1 John, the 4th chapter. If you're following along, 1 John, the 4th chapter, we'll just read verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You've read that verse many times before. What's expected of us is an understanding that as Jesus has overcome this world by his very power, his ability, you and I have overcome sin in his name and by his authority to where sin has no dominion over us. We have overcome the world because he lives in our hearts, our minds, and he guides us through his will and his way. If you're there with me in the 4th chapter and verse 4, look over in the 5th chapter and verse 4. For whatever is born of God, again, John would say that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And that's talking about us. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Or, look back with me in James, the 4th chapter. James, the 4th chapter, we read down at verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We can fight the devil. We can oppose the devil. We can be victorious against the devil if we do it through the very teachings of our Lord. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist means to fight against, camp against him. We have that ability. But there's one that's going to be a fight for us until the day we die. Galatians 5 again. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, and verse 16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's going to be our greatest enemy. Although the devil's going to be in there somewhere. Our greatest enemy is going to be who? Me and you. The way we think, the way we look at things, the way we think about things. We have, every single one of us will have our own personal battles to fight, our tribulations, our fights. But when Jesus said, I have overcome the world, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He wants us to understand that Jesus is greater than our problems with regard to sin. He's taken care of that. Be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. I've given you the hope. I've called you unto me. I've given you the right. And that's such a point that we need to recognize in our own lives. And that takes us back to that Galatians 5 chapter where he's talking about if you walk through the Spirit, if you do this, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we're guiding our minds in the revelation of the Spirit. If not, we get to run around in the world out there, we're going to start making decisions that are not good. Look with me at another passage. This is another one that Jesus said, be of good cheer. Over in Mark, the 10th chapter. In Mark, the 10th chapter, you have a situation, and again, I'm sure you're familiar with this, and you have read this before. But he talks about the cheer not just of his authority and his having overcome the world, and as a result, we should be people of cheer. But notice what he says here in Mark, the 10th chapter, in verse 49. Let me get over there. Mark, the 10th chapter, in verse 40. Well, look at verse 46. Now, as he came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." And then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." Verse 49. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And so Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Imagine the cheer of hearing Jesus calling us. And that almost gets to be something we know it so well, we forget about it. Like Matthew 11th chapter. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Jesus is calling people unto him. And sometimes we forget this great statement, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And I don't mean just a call that maybe we're going to drink coffee or something, which would be all right. But Jesus' calling has the very power of the Son of God, doesn't he? Jesus called Lazarus. He said, "Lazarus, come forth," in John the 11th chapter. And Lazarus came forth, didn't he? His calling was, again, a demonstration of his very power. So much so, go back with me over to John, the 12th chapter. The next chapter after which Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, in the 12th chapter, is one interesting thought. Let's see, 16th verse. John, the 12th chapter, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Verse 17. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. Who bore witness? The people that were all there when Jesus called him from the tomb. Verse 18. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. What a tremendous statement. And that gets you back into this question. What is, like David said back in Psalms, the 8th chapter, what is man that they are mindful of him, that God even takes that much attention to us, that we are but a vapor that appears for a little while? And yet David saw that God had placed man in a very special place in Psalms, the 8th chapter, that church truly is, that word ecclesia, we are the called, aren't we? Matthew 16, 18. And yet we have this calling again, this idea of Jesus putting forth the message of being called. And the way we should live our life. Remember Ephesians, the 4th chapter, when Paul's writing his letter to the Ephesian brethren, and he says, "I beseech you," verse 1, Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech to beg, plead with you that you do what? That you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called." Just think of the cheer of that calling. He says, "Be of good cheer. He's calling you." And Jesus is calling us today, and then we are expected to walk by that calling. "Be of good cheer," he says. He said, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." That's exactly what Peter's talking about, isn't it? That we're to live a certain kind of life. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 4, right before he gives all of the add unto your faith statements, he makes this statement, 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 4, but by the knowledge of God, or having the knowledge of God, verse 4, by which he has been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Where did the exceeding great and precious promises come from? Well, the previous verse talking about our knowledge of him. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers. The word partakers there is the word for fellowship, koinonia. It means partakers or sharers or fellowship. That through these wonderful promises you might be sharers or partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How did we do that? He called us out of this world. And not only that, he wants us to continue to walk according to this calling. Be of good cheer. Be of the cheer of victory over sin through Christ. The cheer of being called by Christ. Come unto me. Oh, just a tremendous. And like I said, sometimes, maybe we have heard something so many times we don't really stop and think about everything, which is what God wants us to do. He wants us to think about these things when he says, be of good cheer. He said, I want you to do this, for I've overcome the world. Look with me at another one over in Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew, the 9th chapter, is the cheer of salvation. Matthew, the 9th chapter, and we read down at about verse 2. We'll start with me in verse 1. Matthew 9, verse 1. So he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. And then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes themselves and within themselves said, this man blasphemes. And that's another study. But he says, be of good cheer. Your sins are what? Forgiven you. And what a cheer that is. What a courage, what an encouragement, what something that can certainly direct us as we strive to serve God. He says, son, be of good cheer. Your sins have been forgiven. And Jesus is the one that can do that. And if we understand that, we read this morning, look with me again, Revelation, the first chapter. We were talking about what the position was of Jesus. Revelation, the first chapter, and how he is described as being the King of kings. He is truly the King of all kings. But read with me again, Revelation 1 and verse 5. He says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Just think about the idea of salvation. The salvation of Jesus, not being saved financially, not being saved maybe of our health, which would be important, maybe being saved from a burning building. This is salvation that comes from the point we recognize he's forgiven us of our sins. And just as he says that, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Look with me over in Romans, the 8th chapter, the first verse there. Romans, the 8th chapter, something else that Paul writes to the Romans. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When we talk about being saved and being a part of our Lord's, his body, his group of people, when we talk about salvation, number one, we're talking about that place where there is no sin within him. He has washed us of our sins. But secondly, there is no judgment, no condemnation in Christ. As we read right here, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Well, what if we turn around and walk away from Christ, though? Well, that's a different study. But in Christ, walking with him, there is no sin. There is no judgment. 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7. If we walk in the light, As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ does what? Cleanses us from all sin. If we say we don't have sin, we've lied. But here is a place where we can walk in this old dark world and not have sin against us. We will not have the judgment of God hanging over us. In John, the 5th chapter, in verse 28, Jesus makes the statement that the hour is coming when he says this, John 5 and verse 28. He says, "Do not marvel, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." No hell. To those who are in Christ. To those, as he describes them how in verse 28 or 29, to those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That's the cheer of salvation that we should hear. This is what Jesus wants us to think about when he says, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Or to hear someone say, "Be of good cheer, he is calling for you." Or, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." What a tremendous thought. Let me suggest to you, last of all, as we talk about this evening, Matthew 14. Go with me over there. Back in Matthew, the 14th chapter, that scene where he walks on the water to them in Matthew 14. And down, we won't read all of it because I know verse 26. Matthew 14, verse 26. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear." Verse 27. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" Interesting, the word "it is I." And just imagine him walking toward them. When he says, "It is I," it's the same word he uses in John 8, verse 58. "Before Abraham was, I am." He could very easily have said, "Be of good cheer, I am." Probably grammatically wouldn't have made a good statement. But the point is just simply that the "I am" is the one that is coming to you. And as a result, he says, "Do not be afraid." That's the point he's getting at, the cheer of courage. Look over with me over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. In Hebrews 13, as you look down in verses 4 and 5, he makes this statement, not verse 5, excuse me. Hebrews 13, verse 5. He said, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you,' so that we may" what? "So that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" The cheer of courage, being able to have that attitude. "Be of good cheer." He said, "It's me, don't be afraid." And those are words that he is speaking to them, but you know very well he's talking to us. That our faith and trust in him would allow us to be people who could live in this life and live this way, to be comforted by the very promises of our Lord. Job in Job 23 makes this statement. He says, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." The 23rd chapter of Psalms, we know that. In verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." God is aware of my time and the actions in that weary valley, and he is working in that valley because he's there. "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Those thoughts allow us to truly be people of cheer. Paul would say in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I promise. My God shall do what? Shall supply all your need. Not necessarily your wants, but he will supply all of your needs. There is a cheer of courage to of being comforted by God, also to stand complete in Him. It doesn't, we recognize that God would bless us. He doesn't operate on our timetable, but we must have the faith and trust in Him to continue to live for Him. But He says in the final command, be not afraid. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. And as you read the New Testament and the point we try to make with all of our religious friends, there's more to this idea of faith than just believing. It's not faith only. And that point works for us also, that if we truly believe in the Lord, it is a faith that takes us to the point that we not only obey Him, but we think His thoughts, we live His life, and we will not fear, as He says to them, be of good cheer, it's me. Don't be afraid. When we think about these tremendous thoughts of be of good cheer, when we are discouraged, when we are frightened by the many things that we will face in this life, the be of good cheer statements should be very helpful to us. They remind us of all of the promises God makes to us as we face this uneven way of life, and that as a result, we can keep going on in trust and in confidence, in courage, in cheer, and comfort. Just like David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How could he do that? Because he believed the Lord was with him. Thy rod and thy staff do comfort me. And so as we come back to John 16 again, Jesus, just in that statement, he said, I know you've got a lot of tribulations in the world. He says, but be of good cheer. I've done what? I've overcome the world. And if we believe that, let's think those thoughts. Let's have those thoughts here in our mind. He will provide for us. Cheer comes from the one who truly has overcome this world. What an important thought. Just think about those thoughts. They are very important as I was thinking about them and finishing this lesson some weeks ago. And I hope the study has been helpful for you. Again, I hadn't really been specifically talking about the obedience to the plan of salvation this evening. I've really been talking about the church, just as those of us who live this life in this old dark world through hopefully the faith in the Lord, that we can strive to the point that not only do we add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, but they come to the point where we can be people comforted in His promises, that we truly can be people of cheer, that we can look at this life and say, if it's today that I cross the Jordan River, I'm ready to go. That's a person with a true faith in our Lord and Savior. And that's what he was talking about when he said, I overcame the world. If you're subject to heaven's call and you need to obey the gospel of Christ, we'll be more than happy to assist you in your baptism into the Lord. Or if you're a child of God, maybe you desire the prayers of the brethren. This would be a wonderful time to do so. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?